stop talking. I don't know what that means. I'll take it as a good sign.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence knowing that you have encouragement for us as we consider this issue of our potential. And we invite you, and through the lesson that you tell us in this parable this morning, to learn some principles that will encourage and help us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I want to put you to work this morning, and I want to ask you to grab your Bibles, and if you'd turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, I'd like us to read out loud, and that means you'll need to use one of the pew Bibles, otherwise we'll have 17 different versions going at the same time. And it's on page 1541, 1541. And we're going to start reading from verse 14 down through verse 28. So that's Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. Let's read together. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. Need 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Thanks. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, it would have received its back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. But that's it. Yeah, we're going to stop right there. But thank you. Good job. Great. Have you ever had someone say to you, You have the potential to do outstanding work. I hope you live up to that potential. I can remember, as the son of a pastor, having a number of dear, well-meaning old ladies come up to me in my father's church and say, "Sonny, your father is a wonderful minister. I hope you live up to his example." I used to cringe about that. You know, the truth is, though, that each and every one of us have the potential of making an eternal impact on at least one person in our lives. This morning, our Lord is going to be issuing us a challenge to consider how wisely we're using the potential that He's given us to advance His kingdom. Now, the story is familiar. You just read it. Three servants of various potential are entrusted with an amount from their master. While he's away on this extended trip, they each are to put those resources to an effective use. Upon his return, there is an accounting with each of those servants. What can we learn from this story? Well, in the first place, I want you to recognize the fact that in all three cases, each of the servants were entrusted with something valuable from their master. That's an important point. Each were given something valuable. Now, in Christ's day, a talent was a measure of weight, and it would be roughly equivalent to 75 pounds. So given the price of silver on today's market, this amount would be equal to about $12,000 per talent. So when this master gave each of his servants, first the one talent, $12,000. To the one, two, $24,000. And $60,000 to the one who was given five talents. You know, no matter how you look at it, the master in this story gives something exceedingly valuable to each of those servants. And my friends, this is true of each one of us here this morning. We have been entrusted with various gifts. I don't know what yours are, but each of us has received something from God that can make a significant difference in someone's life. And whether you are a one talent or a five talent person, God has given us a great gift in the talents we have. Now, it's clear in this story, however, that different amounts were given to different servants. I wonder, does this bother you? Do you feel like, wow, that poor one talent servant, how badly he must have felt, knowing that his fellow servant was given two and the other five? I mean, did he feel judged by that? Surely we don't serve a God who is unfair or unequal in his distribution of opportunities or abilities. I don't believe this story is about that at all. I think what this story clearly teaches us is that God is preparing each of us to function at our maximum ability. So what this means is that for some of you, you can balance a spreadsheet or type a letter or run a meeting with tremendous ability. But if you're asked to sing a solo or preach a sermon, you might do a really awful job at that. On the other hand, others may be gifted as teachers, healers, or lawyers. but are awful at cooking a meal or relating to other people. God knows your individual gifts and talents. He knows what your limitations are and what your abilities are. And in His love, He gives you exactly what you can use in a maximum way. Someone has put it this way: your natural and God-given abilities are a bowl in which the talents and opportunities of life are poured. Some have larger bowls and some have smaller ones, but the size is not the issue. Each bowl is filled to its capacity. Your maximum ability may not come close to matching the ability of someone else. Yet at the same time, you may have far more talents and abilities than someone else does. Some individuals have strong, healthy bodies, or affluent backgrounds, or educational advantages, and some are born with poor health. They come from impoverished environments and have received little or no education. While some seem to have all the advantages of the right connections, others seem to just struggle every day through life. Life does not present us all with equal opportunities. Some fields are ripe for the harvest, and others need a lot of cultivation. Few things can paralyze us as effectively as imagining that we have some real lack in character or ability, and therefore that God can't use us. God knows what we're able to do. And He promises us that not only will He not give us any temptations we can't deal with, but He won't give us any responsibilities greater than we can manage successfully with His help. You see, what we have is not as crucial as what we do with what we have. If you look at the three men in the story, the master judged with fine accuracy what each man could handle and then gave them the talents that would be appropriate to their abilities. To the one who had received five talents, he was able to double those five talents. He made a 100% return on his investment. I've always been intrigued by the two-talent guy. He also doubled what he had received. He returned a 100% return on what he'd been given. And please note that this third man simply buried his talent. He didn't do anything with it at all. He could have just at least given it to the bankers and let them use it and gotten some interest on it. But instead, he didn't even try and use what he had been given. He buried it. And you know what? There are a lot of people today who are of that third category. Let me ask you, are you using what God has given you to full advantage? Let me say again, God is not concerned with what we have or don't have to begin with, but He is concerned with how well we use what He's given us. You and I are among the wealthiest members of the wealthiest nation on earth. We have a higher per capita income than all but a very few nations on this earth. So how are we using the material wealth that God has given us? Not to mention the spiritual gifts God has given us as well. In this connection, it's interesting that the master gives the same word of approval to both the five and the two talent individual. And he says to them in verses 21 and 23, enter into the joy of your master. If you and I make good use of the substance God has given us, we will experience the joy of God's approval. But notice also that the master doesn't say to that third servant, well done, because he didn't produce what he could have with that. Now, I've often wondered about this third servant. Why did he fail? Why did he do what he did? Perhaps he was so uncertain of his own abilities that when he saw the abilities of others around him, he was just overcome and felt like there's no way I can compete. I can't do what those other people have done. Have you ever used that excuse yourself? I'm not as gifted as so-and-so. Well, I don't have a Bible knowledge, so I can't talk about my faith like others can. Or I don't have the training that it takes to share my faith. Each of those excuses don't seem to hold water as you look at this story. Now, notice something about this third servant. Notice that he didn't lose or irresponsibly invest what had been given to him. He didn't do anything wrong. He simply did nothing. He didn't lead a wicked life. He didn't commit any sin. Didn't do anything positive. My friends, make it a practice at the close of each day to evaluate what positive things you may have accomplished for God's kingdom. It may be an uncomfortable evaluation on some days. Emperor Titus Chang was accustomed to say, "Today I have lost a day," if he could not point to anything he had done that would contribute to the welfare of his nation. We may not be the largest church in North County, but that doesn't mean God can't significantly use us in those areas where each of us have some ability. This church can be used significantly, but God needs to use your talents. You may not be able to teach or preach or serve in leadership, but you can talk to people who are new to our church before, during, well, maybe not during, but after the service. In fact, I'd rather you didn't do it during. The question is, are you using what you have, or have you buried it? Now, I believe given by Jesus in this story that caused this third servant to fail. In verse 26, we are told he was afraid. Interesting. For him, the challenge and the risk of failure were just too high. My friends, the truth of the matter is that living the Christian life successfully is hard. It's a difficult life to live. It requires discipline, it requires some training, and it definitely requires commitment. Spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness does not come easy. So are we working at that? How regular are our times of Bible study? How consistent are our prayer times? As members of God's family, we need to take this responsibility seriously. And there are plenty of opportunities within our church for serving Christ. We need you. There are small groups which are listed in our weekly bulletins that you could attend. If you need a support group to hold you accountable, there are those who would be willing to help in that regard. The call of Christ to his kingdom is a call to responsibility. You and I have the most challenging responsibility ever entrusted to any group of human beings who've ever walked this earth. We are called to use our time, our talents, and our resources to share the love of Christ with those in our world. You and I dare not be lazy about this task. Now, I think there was one other very important reason that caused this third servant to bury his talents. I think he lacked an accurate understanding of who his master really was. In verse 24 and 25, he says this, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." This man with the one talent was totally mistaken about the nature of his master. He saw him only as a hard and demanding person, and he used that as an excuse to do nothing. Do we ever see God that way? Do we ever see him as an exacting taskmaster who never lets up and makes unreasonable demands on us or pushes people around to get them to do what he wants? You know, in reality, the master in this story was just the opposite. He was incredibly generous with distributing his property to these servants. As I said at the beginning, he gave each of them an incredibly valuable talent. Not only that, he had taken the time to observe and to learn what the abilities of each of his servants were. He knew what they were capable of. He knew that in some cases they could be trusted with 5 talents, in others 2. And I think when he gave the 1 talent to the one, he probably thought, "I hope to goodness you make good on this. You have the ability. You could bring benefit from it." There are a lot of people today in our world who view God in the same way that this third servant viewed his master. When they think of God, they picture a great impersonal force, hard and demanding, and consequently, they're afraid of God. They have a picture of God that brings fear rather than love. They have a picture that's characterized by God's requirements rather than his generosity. Now, of course, God is righteous. His law is perfect. That's how it has to be. But a full and accurate picture of God requires we recognize that when God set the rules in place, he already was prepared to pay the price that went along with those rules. And he sent his son to pay the price for each of us. How more generous could God be than that? What a tragedy that his third servant didn't really know his master. My friends, our view of God is an important one. It will determine the quality and the enthusiasm of our service for him. It's been said that all wrongness of conduct at bottom is based on a wrong view of God. Nothing is better for correctly than right thoughts about who God is. And if we learn to delight ourselves in God, and we learn to share that delight with others so they will have proper understanding of who God is, then wherever our sphere of influence and activity is, and whatever our abilities, you and I will be making a glorious contribution to God's kingdom. Now, in this parable, there is a clear, not clar, understanding that there comes a time of reckoning. There will be a final evaluation for our performance. Our salvation is not, however, at issue in this story. Our rewards are. The Lord will return and call us into account. And to the faithful servant, there are a twofold kind of reward. First of all, not only are they given greater talents than what they had before, but second, they're invited and enjoy the pleasure of Master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Afterwards, they're invited to sit at the table and join in the feast. Were the two faithful servants more able than the unfaithful servant? Were they especially gifted or brilliant in business? Perhaps they were. But Christ was not trying to teach us here that this difference was important. The only difference is, were they faithful with what they had? I've been privileged to serve 5 churches in my life, and all of them have been small to mid-sized churches. If I allowed myself, I could look around at some of the mega church pastors and I could get jealous. I could say, wow, I want to play that popular game of if only. And then that equally well-loved game, maybe I should have. But you know, this isn't the issue. I love what I do here. I love working with you. I love the potentials of this congregation and what God wants to do with each one of us here. Besides, I've come to terms with the fact that my own abilities are geared to working with churches of about this size. Not only don't I need a congregation much bigger, but I probably would fall flat on my face if I had to deal with that much responsibility. The bottom line is, if I use my abilities here, and result in blessings in your life, then I will hear the same, well done, thou good and faithful servant, as a pastor of a mega church when he stands before our God. How about you? Do you wish you had 2 talents or 5 talents from God when you think you only have 1? God is looking for wise, faithful servants. Those who will use the talents that he's given to His glory. Look at what verse 21 says. It's beautiful. If I can get it up there. There we go. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." The scripture tells us that success in a spiritual sense is to overflow those areas in which we already have abilities. I love the possibility of pastoring a church in which every husband and wife desires not just to be good spouses, but to be world-class husbands and wives. I love the possibility of being the pastor of a church that's filled with folks who've made it their desire to not just be good at what they do, but who long to bring eternal honor to Christ and be the best they can for the kingdom of God. My friends, faithful service widens opportunity. That's how God works. He gives us something small and He says, if you use it well and faithfully, I'll give you much more. If we seriously make this our goal, you will witness in your life and I will witness in mine. God's outpouring and blessing far beyond anything we can imagine. And when we appear before the Lord of glory someday, some of us with 5 talents, some of us with 2, and some of us with just 1, if we've been faithful, we'll hear the same commendation from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your standards are high. Your love is higher. What you require requires all of us. But you've given us your Spirit to help us attain that standard. You are a God who loves us, who calls us to greater responsibility and opportunity, not because you're a hard taskmaster, but because you know exactly what each of us are capable of. And like a good parent, you want to see your children be the best they can be. May we experience your love and grace in Christ's name. Amen.